And to be still, one has to have learned a little and learn more and more to love yourself. In fact, Jesus, didn't he say, love your neighbor as you love yourself? So what's it mean to love myself? It certainly doesn't mean to be anxious about who I am, to be self-focused all the time. It doesn't mean to need to gratify whatever needs happen to emerge from the top of my consciousness. None of that's love. To love, now I'm going into the deepest thing I could say right at the beginning, to love yourself is to love yourself the way God loves you. That's what real love is. How does God love you, me? How does he see us? Those of you who are parents, others as well, of course, but we who aren't parents can still have this in a little way, but those of you who are parents, I imagine, when you take your little child, a little newborn babe or a very small child, and just look into the eyes of your child and hold him or her there for 5 minutes, just looking, and the child's looking back, well, you know what love is. You're just admiring the other one. And babies, in a sense, are so easy to love because they haven't got an ego yet. They won't reject and they don't know what they're receiving. They're just there. So we can love without any barriers. It's a nice feeling, of course. God's doing that with you. God is doing it with me. Here's some psalms. I mean, talking about God's love, we could go forever, but I've just restricted myself a bit more in your notes than I'm now going to say. But to those in the Psalms, there's a dozen or more times when the word used of love, translated in the English here as mercy and in sometimes as compassion, but the word itself, the Hebrew, is raham. Raham. And the beautiful part of that word is it actually is, as you can hear, related to the word rahem, which is the mother's womb. So what they're really talking about, love as a feeling, well, you, what you mums know what it is, and the rest of us can guess a bit. So whatever it means that you have for the child in your womb, whatever the dreams you might have, the feelings, the hopes, the that feeling of a mother. So God is the mother, and we're in the mother's womb. And he's saying here, the psalmist, he's talking about God's, well, be mindful of your mercy. Okay, you translate it mercy if you want to, but it's the way you raham us, the way you feel for us who are in your womb, the way you mother us. So that's what it's talking about. And your steadfast love. That's Psalm 25:6, Psalm 40:11. Do not, our Lord, withhold your mercy from me. Don't withhold this attentive, caring, nurturing, dreaming love. Don't hold that from me. Let your steadfast love and your faithfulness keep me safe. Psalm 51, the first verse. Have mercy on me, O God. That's a different word altogether, even though it sounds the same in English. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. And that word is raham, according to your abundant motherly love, blot out my transgressions. So, genuine self-love. Inside me there's a little boy, inside each of you there's a little boy or a little girl. And we're asked to have the same care and compassion. We have to learn to be our own parent. You may have been fortunate to have a mother who just looked into your eyes till you were about 18. I don't know how, when mothers stopped doing this, when you ran away from home because you couldn't bear it anymore. No, you may have had a mother or a father who did waste time with you and just tell you how loving you were just by looking at you. You didn't know what they were doing, but they were telling it to you. But you may not have. You may have been in the middle of a big family with too many kids. You may have had a mother who was psychologically very disturbed for a whole lot of reasons. You may have had a father who was absent or there and abusive or just angry or because of something happened to him in the war back in the heavens. We've all got our history and it's very complicated. But whoever I had or you had as parents, I presume they did their best with whatever they had to do with. Now the point is, whoever we are and whatever we receive then, all I'm saying now is the truth. God is your Abba. And God is my mother, father. And God loves you and loves me. More than made up for what any parent may have wanted to do. So we have to learn that and be our own mother and father as we grow into adulthood and nurture our own heart when it's hurting or whatever. With that same love. And we have to love ourselves as we really are. Hopefully there's someone in your life that would have been good if it had have come from your parents and your brothers and sisters and your schoolmates and that. Maybe it did, maybe it didn't. But it's never too late. We need someone in our life who loves us for who we are and who teaches us who we really are. Because it's as you really are that you're loved. Not as you could have been, would have been, might have been, wish you were. But as we really are. Now, if there's anyone in your life, I'll come to this moment, who loves you as you really are, then I don't need to go any further. You know exactly what I'm talking about. Because I've got to be loved as I am, with the faults that I have, with the hang-ups that I have, with the inabilities I have, and all that, and what I really possess, what I am. You're either a violet, or a fir tree, or a lily, or a rose, or a briar, or a pig face. That's a flower, I understand. But whatever you are, that's how you've got to be loved. Or an anemone. You can't be everything. And don't spend, if you're an anemone at the bottom of the ocean, for heaven's sake, stop dreaming it that you wish you were a monkey puzzle. What are these great big trees are that, with all their spiny branches? No, you've got to be loved as you are. And you are. So for whatever's negative and positive. Here's Julian of Norwich, who puts it beautifully. Christ wishes us to be like him in undiminished everlasting love towards ourselves and our fellow Christians. She's writing in a world where everyone was Christian baptized, so she wasn't excluding anyone by this. She means everybody. God, now wait for this sentence. God does not withdraw his love from us because we sin. That's obvious to her. I hope it's obvious to you. God doesn't take his love away because we sin. And he doesn't wish us to withdraw love from ourselves or from others because of sin. Don't let sin stop your loving, or we'll never love anybody. Sin's not the problem. Sin doesn't stop God loving. Brackets. Of course, what sin stops is me receiving love. So sin matters. It's important not to sin. She'll go on to say that quite beautifully. So we're not saying sin doesn't matter, because what sin does is it closes my eyes so I can't see you loving me, but you're still loving me is the point. Sin pulls the blinds and you can't see the sun, but the sun's still shining. Sin is a barrier from our side to receive a love that never stops being given. So, and yet some of us might have been taught that if we sin, God stops loving us. It's a heresy, but there were pretty frequent heresies get taught. And they're still being taught in some maverick communities. I've got to stop it. So, go back. God does not withdraw his love from us because we sin. And he doesn't wish us to withdraw love from ourselves or from others because of sin. We must unreservedly hate sin and at the same time endlessly love the soul as God loves it. We should hate sin just as God hates it, but we should love the soul as God loves it. And particularly she's talking about love your own soul. That silly soul of yours that sins. So give it a bit of a pat and a hug and it might stop sinning. Belt it, and in desperation it'll have to sin because it's got nowhere to go. So there's our first point. True love of self, to really believe that God loves you is a heck of a wonderful start. Two, we can learn from others. I've already half said that. Because the people who love you, now this is provided you don't put on a show for them that tricks them. It doesn't work mostly. People see through all our tricks. So why don't we stop? People wear masks and everyone can see it and think, oh, except the person with it on thinks, you know. You see through everybody's mask. You see someone get up, probably seeing through mine now, God love you, anyhow, good luck to you. But, you know, you see people on the, you see people talking and you know it's all PR. You know that their minder has told them what to say so that they'll get votes at the next election. We all see it. Well, we think we do. Some people still vote for them. I don't know what that's about. But you can see through people's masks pretty quick. So why bother with them? Why bother? Don't bother. Be yourself. And then there might be people who love you as you are. And you know it's as you are because you're not wearing any mask. You're not wearing makeup. You're just you. Well, if you're not hooking people and making them love you, and we can try to do that, silly as it is, but we do it. We hook people in and demand their love, and then they give their love, and they think, oh, God, I better love this person, or it'll be a pain. And so you do it, and then they don't get really loved because they're making sure you do it. And then when you go, they don't feel real loved because they've organised it, and it's all baloney stuff. Be yourself, and someone will love you. Please, God. Surely, and they will. So what does it mean to love myself? I've got a few words here. This is a bit of a Latin lesson for all of you. Some good English words here that have got lovely roots to them. I've got it better in the notes. Read it later if you want to. We have to learn to respect ourselves. Respicere in Latin, speculum, is a mirror. To respect really means to look and take a second look and a third look and a fourth look and say, heavens, it's not too bad. That's you, I mean, talking about yourself. Now, to do that, you have to be simple, humble, and with a good sense of humour. But do it, because God thinks you're terrific. We need courage, cor in Latin, heart, to own the negatives in our life and so that we can see the positives that are real and don't just live in a dream world, a fantasy world. We need compassion for ourselves. Cum, meaning with, passio, passion, feeling. We need to feel with ourselves. What's your heart saying? Feel with it. Let it, it's good. Listen to it. We need to console ourselves. From the Latin cum and solus, alone. When you're alone, you're never alone because you're always there. You're always there with yourself. So when the lonely little girl or the lonely little boy inside you is lonely, put your arm round him or her, please, and you can do it. You need to comfort yourself. Fort means strong. You need to be strong for yourself. See, we're never alone. God is always with us. I'm never alone, so Jesus, my Father is always with me. So we're never alone. So let's be there with ourselves in God and let us feel and let us be and let us forgive ourselves, etc. And there's more there you might like to think about later. During the year, a priest friend of mine in Melbourne lent me this book, which was a bestseller, probably still is, called Anam, and I presume it's pronounced Cara. It's Irish, Celtic. Anam Cara, it's spiritual wisdom from the Celtic world, written by a poetic Irish priest called John O'Donoghue. For reasons I'm not sure, because I expected I'd enjoy it. Maybe I read it too quickly, which I tend to do anyhow, but whatever it is, I didn't think it was as good as I was told it was going to be. That's for what that's worth. It was a bit up in the air and a bit mystical and a bit waffly, I thought. But here's a nice piece. I've picked one I really like and I'll offer it to you to ponder. I think it's a nice prayer. So if you happen to be here with your spouse here tonight or someone close to you, you read it to them later and get them to read it to you. May you recognize in your life the presence, power and light of your soul, your own soul. As I'll go on to this later, we need friends. We need to. But you see, if you keep running to other people for whatever they're going to show you, then we'll never find it. We'll never find it. Because if eventually you've got to be able to be there and see it for yourself. Others can point out what's already there that you mightn't have seen, but it has to be there somewhere in your own soul. So recognize in your life the presence, power and light of your soul, that beautiful thing that God creates. May you realize you're never alone, that your soul in its brightness and belonging connects you immediately with the rhythm of the universe. Every bird, when you're walking along your path for a walk and birds are twittering, please realize they're all twittering because you're there. They're saying hello. Every leaf that falls just wants to get somewhere near you. Enjoy it. The bark of the tree is there for you to grab. I think this is true. You must think I've got an awful ego, but anyhow, it's true. It's all there for you. The stars are saying g'day. And they set out a million years ago just so they could be here timing to be with you. You're connected with the whole universe, just you. Every wave that comes in is trying to get near your ankles. May you have respect for your own individuality and difference. And in brackets, please let your children be different. Please let them find their difference. May you realize that the shape of your soul is unique, that you have a special destiny here. Behind the facade of your life, there is something beautiful, good and eternal happening. May you learn to see yourself with the same delight, the same pride and expectation with which God sees you in every moment. Now please don't think any of this is saying this is what you would be, pure, and if you were pure, and if you were, beautiful, and if you were truthful, and if you were everything else. This is what you are now. Now, of course there's a lot. If we're loved, that's very demanding stuff, and it will require of all of us that we dare to let go of all that stuff that's mucking us up and getting us distracted. But there's no other way we're going to learn to do that unless you feel loved. When you're loved, you can do it. When you don't feel loved, you give up one fault and you get another. They just keep crowding around because the problem is you're not at home with yourself. So we struggle and we think and we need love and we're desperate and we do desperate things to find love. So being loved is the key to honestly then growing and learning and developing and becoming a saint. I just want to touch for a few moments on a critical matter. It's called self-sacrifice. And I just want to alert you again to it's an extraordinarily beautiful Christian paradox. To be self-sacrificing in the best sense is wonderful. In the worst sense, it's crippling. And often we get them confused. So I hope I can put this clearly to you, and by your later affliction, I'm sure you'll grasp the point I'm making. Jesus says this: if you want to become my follower, deny yourself. Say no to yourself. Take up your cross daily and follow me. Because if you want to save yourself, you'll lose it. If, on the other hand, you end up losing your life, yourself, because of me, says Jesus, then you'll save it. What does it profit you, said Jesus, if you get the whole world, but you lose or forfeit yourself? What's abundantly clear from that passage, look at the last line, is that Jesus is desperately not wanting us to lose ourself. He doesn't want us to lose it. He wants us to save it. He wants us to find it. That's our most beautiful thing, yourself. But don't lose it. Don't forfeit it. It's not worth getting the whole world if you lose that, says Jesus. So please don't lose it. But, he says, be careful. Because some people might think, in fact we all might think, that the way to preserve myself is to hang on to it, hold on to it, defend it. The way to keep the water is to block it all off and make sure none of it flows away. Cement the well. And don't let anyone take anything out of the well, and then you'll keep the water. No, you won't. Firstly, the water will go stagnant, and secondly, because there's no flow, the tributaries that are coming from the springs up in the thing will all block up, and the well will go dry, because you haven't used it. The milk will go sour because it hasn't been poured out. We're not supposed to do that. We're supposed to give it away. We're supposed to give our life away, the way mums give their career away and their life away for their children, or dads, or whatever, or lovers. We're supposed to give what we are away. And if we give it away, the miracle happens. The spring wells up and it will fill up again. From where's it come from? Obviously from God. The hose is supposed to pour the water out into the garden, to wet the garden, not to hang on to it. But if it does, it comes in the other end anyhow, from the mysterious well that's infinite of God's love. So Jesus is saying, no, learn to sacrifice yourself. Now, what does sacrifice mean? Look at the word carefully. It comes from two Latin words. This is the original meaning of it, when you get it back to the wood. The first part of the word, sacer in Latin, means sacred, holy. You can see the word sacred in it. Holy is the Anglo-Saxon equivalent of this Latinized word sacred. So holy. Facere means to make. Sacrum facere, sacrifice, means to make holy. That's it. So when you sacrifice, you make holy. Well, we know, we better start with this. You can't make anything holy. I can't make anything holy. Only God is holy. So let's get that clear. Holiness is a gift. It's something that comes from God, and we can't do it. We can't organize it. We can't earn it. We can't nothing. That's it. All we can do is say yes to it or no. So to sacrifice oneself is to offer oneself to God that God may make me holy. That's it. That's its meaning. Self-offering. We do it every day at Mass. We offer ourselves for the transforming grace, that we will be transformed into something beyond. It's a self-transcendence. It's a letting go. We're always letting go. The baby had to let go of the womb. The baby has to let go of the nipple. We have to let go of the bottle. We have to let go of everything. We have to let go of teenage freedom or pre-teenage freedom. We have to let go a lot. All our life we're letting go. Even right at the end, we have to let go of our body. We have to let go of life. Our whole existence is a dying and arising, a letting go in order to be open to receive, because if we hang on to what we've got, we're fixated. Psychologically, physically, humanly. And if we get scared, we grab what we've got. It's understandable. But we've got to learn, haven't we, to be self-sacrificing. Keep offering yourself up, myself up to God, to let God work the miracle of making us holy. He is John of the Cross. God is carrying me, he says. Although I'm walking at God's pace, I don't feel the pace. The senses do not attain to what God brings about in a soul. You should then abandon yourself into God's hands, not into your own. Don't seek your own life. Give it away in love, and it will come. However, there's another thing that we might call self-sacrificing, which is negative and self-destructive and destructive of others. So it's a tricky thing to get it clear. Some people can say they're being self-sacrificing when they're killing themselves for someone, for a child, for a spouse, for a community, when they're actually not them, they're not offering themselves, they're becoming less and less and less and less all the time. They're cutting away who they are. They're putting themselves down. They're laboring for other people and exhausting their being. But it's not a self-giving, it's a negative. But I might want to appear to be a loving person, so I can't say no. Who said that? I mean, you can be like that, can't you? We don't be able to say no. And why mightn't we say no? Because I'm a priest and I'm a kind person, and Mum said to be kind. So I'm always saying yes, maybe. But it's not me. You get me? We can be I don't know who you are, but let's look at ourselves. We can be doing things to appear even a good mother, a good father. A Christian is supposed to forgive. We've got all these supposed to's. But you're not doing it. We're just labouring under this and we're going down. And we've got to be ourselves. We might have to say stop. We might have to confront. But to confront means to say no. It means to name the truth. It means to stand up. It means to stand on your own ground and be yourself. Tough stuff if you've never been game to do it, or if your father belted you every time you did it, perhaps. So we've all got to learn to do it, though. And it's not self-sacrificing to do untruthful things to build up someone else's ego. We call it codependency. You know, there's all these names for what we human beings get entangled in. And here's St. Paul who gives us the answer. Gives me the answer in here. I think it's a wonderful statement. He says, do the truth in love. I reckon that ought to be put in gold everywhere. Do the truth in love. He doesn't say love, because if you say love, it's pretty tricky. And some of us think loving's this, and some of us think loving that, and we become loving parents. No, do the truth. What's truthful? Do it. Now, do it lovingly, yes, but do it. Now, that takes courage, that takes faith, that takes prayer, that takes a lot of things. But if ever you could ever, or I could ever find what the truthful thing to do, we must do it and take the consequences. Then we can grow. Then we can learn real love. Then people know who we are and can love us as we are or not love us as we are, but at least they know what they're dealing with. And we're not smiling and underneath being bitter or getting back another way or yes, darling, and then the knife goes into them. No, we're going to be real people. And then someone says, I rather like you when you're real. And then we can learn to love. Do the truth, but do it in love. Because genuine love is always self-replenishing. Always self-replenishing. Look at the crosses on Calvary. Some people think the cross is good, the cross is not good. Jesus' cross wasn't good, but he made it good by his loving. One of the people on his right or left, what we call the good thief, yes. But the other one, no, crosses crucify people. Crosses aren't good. But if you can find yourself on a cross, that's good. But be yourself. True love will enlarge you, it won't diminish you. True love will fill you, it won't deplete you. And it brings you to a deeper self-transcendence. And you can realize, you know, I'm not talking about love being easy or hard. I think those words are almost totally irrelevant. Whether it's easy or hard, do it. Give yourself. If you're not giving yourself, your real self, not the self that Mum wanted you to become, or that somebody thinks you should be, or that you've dreamed up. If you give your real self to someone, you are a very loving person, because you've given them, like the widow in the temple, you've given the little bit you have, you've offered it, and it's your real self. And if someone doesn't want the gift of yourself, and if someone doesn't care about yourself, then we have to look at the relationship we're in, and we might have to terminate it. Because you mustn't have people, we're not slaves. Where we have to live in love.